open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And by the way, I was mentioning, I'm not using this speaker. I don't ever use it. Owen, can you hear me all right? Okay, if I speak at this level on the, you towards the back. Ed, you hear me okay? All right, as long as you can hear me towards the back, then I'm not going to bother with that loudspeaker system. I'll just stand here and talk. If you can't hear me, wave your hand and I'll step over and use the loudspeaker. Otherwise, I don't like to fool with that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is one of those passages that is characteristic of the Apostle Paul, where he is finishing up a section of a letter that he's written. He's in prison. He's written to the brethren of Colossae. He's written to them concerning Christ and the nature of Christ and our relationship to Christ. Things that some people would call theology. I don't particularly like that term. But now he's ready to make a practical application to the lives of Christians. And this is an overall statement of how we live our lives as Christians. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I'm challenging you on this. Read the context. You can go back to the first verse of the chapter. You can go back to the end of the chapter or even down through chapter 4. And you're not going to find anything in the context that limits that statement. Now, the word all is a comprehensive word, but is limited by its context. But there's nothing in the context of Colossians 3:17 to limit the application of that passage. I believe it is a comprehensive statement concerning our obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, whether it's what you say or what you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm going to come back to that later on. It's been about 35 years ago that I had a discussion with an elder of the church. Actually, what happened was there was the elders and the preacher of one congregation got together with the elders and the preacher of another congregation. I was a preacher at the Northside Church of Christ in Conway. And we met with the elders and the preacher of another congregation to discuss our differences. And I did most of the speaking for the congregation where I was the preacher. One of the elders of the other congregation did most of the speaking for them. We had differences that we both considered to be matters of faith. And in the process of that discussion, the man that was representing the other group had gotten backed into a corner where he could not answer questions that were being asked and things that were being said. And you could see that he was becoming visibly frustrated and red in the face. And so finally he made this statement. And this really, I was just like he'd slapped me in the face when he made the statement. Because I'd never heard a brother in Christ make this statement before. Now this was about 35 years ago. I've heard it made a number of times since. But this is the first time I can recall it being made. Where the man says, well, we do lots of things without Bible authority. And I just replied off the top of my head, which was not bald at that time. I just replied off the top of my head, yes, you do, but we don't. And if you'll show me one thing we do without Bible authority, we'll repent of it this afternoon. We won't. It was on Sunday afternoon we were meeting. We won't wait, but I'll make a public confession of sin tonight if you'll show us one thing we do without Bible authority. And that was about 35 years ago. But I'm going to tell you right now, I would not change one word of what I said. I still believe that's the case. Yes, there are many brethren who do lots of things without Bible authority, but this congregation doesn't. And if you'll show us, and I believe I'm speaking for Joe and me as the elders of the church, but I think I'm speaking for the members of the congregation also. And if I'm not, you tell me and we'll have a discussion of this. But I believe I'm speaking for the congregation when I say, if you'll show us, we try to be honest, open, humble, if you'll show us one thing we do that is not authorized by the Scriptures, we won't wait till tonight to change. We'll change this afternoon. Just show us what it is. I believe that we have to do everything by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's an example of the misunderstanding that brethren have. And I'm talking now, denominational people, I expect them to have misunderstandings of the authority of Christ. But I'm disappointed when my brethren have misunderstandings of the authority of Christ. But brethren do have that, and many brethren that would agree with me on practical application still don't understand why we make those practical applications. And we need to understand those things. That's basic to our practicing what Jesus tells us to do. There's a common misunderstanding. And the common misunderstanding is you have to find something specifically mentioned by the Scriptures or it's not authorized by the Scriptures. I'm an old-fashioned preacher, if you haven't already figured that out. And I've had some public religious debates, and I believe that's a good thing to do if you do it with the right attitude in order to find what the truth is on any Bible subject. The first public debate that I had was in September of 1972. That tells you in and of itself I'm an old guy, if you can't tell by looking. But in September of 1972, I had a debate with Brother E.H. Miller of LaGrange, Georgia. And Brother Miller was an advocate of the position that you can only have one container for the fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper. One cup, brethren. And one piece of bread. And that you cannot have Bible classes with different teachers teaching at the same time. We had a debate, and I believe that he was wrong, but I respected him. He acted like he respected me, and we had a public debate in September of 1972. But he had written a tract, and I read that tract before we had the debate so I'd understand his position. And here's a direct quote from that tract by Brother E.H. Miller. The title of the tract was Proof Cups and Classes Are Not Scriptural. Now notice carefully this quote. There's not one verse in all the Bible that says one word about dividing an assembly into two or more classes with teachers teaching at the same time. Now, did you get that quote? That statement is a correct statement. Now, the man I debated made that statement, and I still believe he was wrong about Bible classes and cups, containers for the fruit of the vine, Lord's Supper. I still believe that we have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for multiple communion cups. I still believe we have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for having different Bible classes meeting at the same time with teachers teaching at the same time. But the statement's a correct statement. There's not one verse in the Bible that mentions communion cups, is there? Can you know where it is? I don't believe it's there. There's not one verse in the Bible that mentions classes meeting at the same time in the church building and so forth. That's not there. In fact, there's not one verse in the Bible that mentions classes or mentions a church building, as far as I know. But they're all authorized. You see, the common misunderstanding is, unless something is specifically mentioned, it's not authorized. And yet nobody would take that principle and apply it in everyday life. That's just a principle. You could not live with that principle in everyday life. It's a principle that people only apply to religious things. And it's a very illogical and unscriptural position. All right, now this morning I have a proposition I'm going to prove. I want to define the proposition, explain it, prove it, and make an application of it. And that'll be what the lesson is. And I won't have time to go nearly all that, won't even be close to all the applications that I like to make. But we'll make at least two or three. The proposition is this. The divine pattern is both exclusive and inclusive. Now that assumes there is a divine pattern. That's another lesson. But there is a divine pattern for us to follow. It's the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has two qualities. It is both exclusive and inclusive. Now, don't get worried. There's nothing about this lesson going to be hard to understand. I believe it's all going to be very understandable and easy to apply. Now, first, I'm going to define it. You may not first understand what I'm saying when I define it, but when I get to explaining it and illustrating, I believe you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. Now, that circle on the board represents the divine pattern. Things Jesus authorizes in His Word. Now, outside that circle is things Jesus has not authorized. And whatever He has not authorized is excluded from our practice, from our teaching, by the simple fact He did not authorize it. Now, here's what that means. If I question what you're doing, or if you question what I do, or what I say, you don't have to find a verse that says, thou shalt not. I have to find a verse that authorizes it. There's lots of things that are not authorized, though the Lord has not said, thou shalt not. It's just that He didn't give us the permission to do it. We have to have authority from the Lord for everything that we do and everything that we teach. But at the same time, inside that circle, the divine pattern, things that the Lord has authorized, it includes everything that's necessary to carry out what the Lord said to do, and those things that are helpful and incidental to carrying out what the Lord said to do, as long as we don't add anything to the pattern. Now, here's what that means. Exclusive. Anything the Lord has not authorized, He excludes. Inclusive. What the Lord authorizes includes everything necessary, helpful, and incidental to carrying out what the Lord has told us to do. Now, let me just illustrate what I'm talking about. You parents, we have a number of parents in the audience. Most of us, our children are grown, and now we're concerned about our grandchildren. But we have some that still have kids at home. You parents, you'll understand this. And the kids understand it too, although they might not like to. I'm going to go back, a number of years ago, when we lived in Grenada, Mississippi, and we only had one child still at home. That was Tim, and he was in high school. And he had gotten his driver's license. This would be when he was a senior in high school. And he could go places for us if we asked him to. And so it's about 6 o'clock in the evening, and I'm sitting in front of the TV set watching the evening news, and Sandy's fixing supper. And Sandy says, Keith, we need a loaf of bread. I'm too lazy to get up from the front of the TV set to go get a loaf of bread, and I want to see the news. So I say, Tim, go get your mother a loaf of bread. And so Tim goes down a couple of blocks to the store. And as he's going down there to the store, I give him a $20 bill. That's all I have in my billfold. And I just give him that $20 bill. And he goes down to the store and he buys a loaf of bread. But he doesn't come back for 3 hours. And so when he gets back, supper was over a long time ago, and we had it without bread. And I say, Tim might have done this. And I say, Tim, where have you been? And he said, well, Dad, here's the loaf of bread. I got your loaf of bread. Well, where else did you go? It didn't take you 3 hours to go 2 blocks to get a loaf of bread. Where else have you been? He says, well, Dad, you gave me $20. Uh-oh. And so I went to the movie. And at the movie, I got popcorn and a soft drink. And you know, I had money left over after the movie, so I went to Walmart. That's the only place you can play video games in Grenada, Mississippi then. And I went to Walmart and played the video games. Dad, here's your back 50 cents. Now, do you think I'd be happy? What do you think I would say to Tim? Now, this would happen. Tim! Who told you could go to the movie? Who told you could spend my money for a movie and all those things? I told you to go buy a loaf of bread. Why'd you spend my money on those things I didn't tell you could buy? Now, who would be right? You'd be just as bad as I would be, wouldn't you? And Tim would know he was wrong. Do you think I have to? All right, Tim, here's a $20 bill. Don't you spend this money on anything but a loaf of bread. Don't you go anywhere but the grocery store. You don't have to do that. If you do, you better train your children better, very frankly. All you have to do is tell them how you want that money spent and where you want them to go, and that's all you've given permission for. That's the exclusive nature of authority. That's all authority, whether it's in the home or any other realm. That is the nature of authority. It is exclusive. You can only do what you have permission to do. Now, that's simple enough, isn't it? All right, let's back up. Keith, I need a loaf of bread. Tim, here's $20. Go get your mother a loaf of bread. He's back in 5 minutes, and he's got a loaf of bread. And I said, Tim, how did you get down to the grocery store so fast and get back here? He said, well, Dad, we've got a car. I just drove down. Well, Tim, who told you you could take the car? And Tim would definitely do this. And I would tell me who was be right. He would say, Dad, you didn't tell me how to go. You just said go. And a car is one way to go. Who's right? Tim's right. Dad's wrong. If I wanted him to walk, I should have said, Tim, walk to the grocery store. I didn't tell him to walk. I just told him to go. He could go any way he could legally get there. And he had a car, and I guarantee he would have taken the car. So Tim's right. That's the inclusive nature of authority. You don't have to specify every detail. The Lord doesn't treat us as blithering idiots. He knows we have brains and we can figure out ways. And He tells us something to do. He doesn't have to tell us every single last detail. He knows we can figure out ways to get it done. And the things that are necessary, helpful, and incidental are authorized in the command or the authority to do those things. That's not just the nature of biblical authority. That's just the nature of authority, period. That's how authority operates. Now, there's two implications of this that we need to get. One is something may be authorized, though it's not specifically mentioned. We may have permission from the Lord. The multiple communion cups are nowhere mentioned in the Scriptures, but I believe they're authorized. And I believe I proved that in that debate with Brother E.H. Miller. And if anybody here has questions of that, we'll go into that in the sermon sometime and make an application to this. And our Bible classes, we do, some people think we're a no Bible class congregation because you only see this auditorium, but we've got a downstairs. And there are Bible classes down there for the children. And if you have no children that like to be in Bible classes, we have Bible classes for them downstairs. And we have the adult class up here. And so I believe that's authorized. And we have two or three people teaching at the same time on Sundays and on Wednesdays. And I believe that's authorized. And I believe I can show from the Scripture, but it's nowhere specifically mentioned. Those sometimes things are authorized, though they're not specifically mentioned. And sometimes things are sinful and wrong, although they're not specifically forbidden because they're not authorized. Now, let's prove. I haven't proven this. Let's prove both parts of this. The divine pattern is exclusive. We have to have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for what we do. We have to have permission, just like your children have to have permission for the things that they do, unless they're out of control. If they are, you better get them under control. Even so, we must not be out of control. We have to have permission from the Lord for what we do. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What does it mean to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, let's go back to my family life, but we're going to go back to years earlier. And now, Tim may be just a baby at this point, and he has an older sister and two older brothers, for those of you who don't know. In other words, we have four children. And so we're in Baytown, Texas. We have a fenced-in backyard, and the boys are out in the backyard playing, and Michelle is in the kitchen with her mother, helping her get supper ready. And her mother says, go tell the boys to come in and wash your hands, it's time for supper. I don't know how many times I've heard that statement. And so now here's two possibilities of a scene playing out. You tell me which one's going to work. Michelle steps out into the backyard and says, boys, come in and wash your hands, it's time for supper. Is that going to work? Mm-mm. The boys are not going to move a muscle. They're going to keep on doing exactly what they've been doing. Now, here's the other scenario. Michelle steps out in the backyard and says, "Boys, Mama said, come wash your hands, it's time for supper." What's going to happen? They're going to move in a hurry because Mama wields a mean switch. And they're going to get right in there and get washed up and be ready for supper because Mama said. That's acting in Mama's name. That gets things done. Now, everything we do, word or deed, what we say or what we do, must be in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that word Lord mean? Ruler. What does a ruler do? He issues commands. He tells people what to do. Everything we do, whether it's what we say or what we do, we have to have authority from Jesus Christ. It must be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you go claiming authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for something He hasn't given you permission to do. He talks about that in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" You read Matthew 7. It's not on the chart. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. They claim to be doing it in His name, but He said you acted lawlessly. You were practicing lawlessness. That is, you did it without authority from me. To claim I have authority from Jesus Christ, claim I do it in the name of Jesus Christ, when He hasn't given me permission to do it, is to act with lawlessness. And to those people who act with lawlessness, the Lord Jesus, you read Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I will say, "Depart from me, you work lawlessness. I never knew you." Now that's serious. And so we have to have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for everything we say and everything we do. And then this is stated negatively in 2 John verse 9. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." I love the old American Standard Version of this passage. It says, "Whoever goeth onward." This is the 1901 American Standard Version translation. "Whoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." To transgress means to go on, to go before, to run ahead, to do things that Christ does not teach us to do in His Word. If I stand in this pulpit and I teach you to do things or to believe things that I cannot put my finger on the verse that authorizes, then I'm acting without the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, and I have not God. If we practice things in this congregation that we cannot show from the Bible or authorized, then we have not God. We have to have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that we teach and everything that we practice. Jesus is our King. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. And we have to have permission from Him for what we do. And so we must not act without His authority. Does that mean you have to have it specifically mentioned? No. That gets down to the inclusive nature of authority. And I'm going to use the example of the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what Jesus said in the Great Commission. It was given primarily to the apostles, but I believe I can prove that secondarily it applies to God's people in every generation. Mark 16, 15, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Now that's the obligation. Now here's the question. How shall we go? He didn't say how to go, did he? He just said go. Well, let me give you some examples of going in the book of Acts. That's the theme of the book of Acts, the gospel of the whole world, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was preaching in Samaria, and the Spirit of the Lord told him to go down to the road which runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert, and he rose and went, And when he got there, there was a man riding along in a chariot. This man was the secretary of the treasury of the nation of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up to him, and Philip got up in the chariot with him, and they rode along in the chariot together. And Philip preached to him Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53 and baptized him into Christ. Now that's all in Acts chapter 8. But if we just look at verses 30 and 31. Philip ran and Philip rode in a chariot. Now did the Lord say run to preach the gospel to the whole world? I'm glad he didn't. Because I wouldn't go very far if he said run to the whole world to preach the gospel. I wouldn't be able to run very far. Never could run a whole lot of distance, and now I can't run much at all. And so I wouldn't go very far if he'd said, run in all the world. But he just said, go. He didn't say how to go. Did he say, ride in a chariot? I haven't seen a chariot lately around here. Have you seen any chariots around here lately? If he said, go in a chariot to the whole world, I'd have a hard time. I'd have to find somebody who knows how to build a chariot. Then I'd have to figure out how to get that thing to go, because I don't own a horse either. I'd have a hard time. He didn't say, ride in a chariot. He just said, go. And whether it's riding a chariot or running, all Philip did was go. Well, let's go to another example. In Acts chapter 13, the Spirit of the Lord told the teachers and the prophets who were in Antioch to separate to him Barnabas and Saul for the work to which he'd called them. And so Barnabas and Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, in this very same chapter, his name was changed to Paul. And this is the beginning of Paul's first journey of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts 13, verse 4, we read that Saul and Barnabas went down to, they called by the Holy Spirit down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. They sailed in a sailboat. Now, what if the Lord had said, sail into all the world and preach the gospel? I'd have a hard time. Now, I guess I could go over to Cotter and get somebody to build me a sailboat. If I wanted to go over to East Africa, those members here know I go over to East Africa sometimes and preach. And I guess we could build a sailboat, but I'm not sure. I don't want to sail across the Atlantic Ocean, a little sailboat that'd make it from Cotter, and then go over to Egypt and sail up the Nile River as far as I could go to try to get to Uganda. I don't know how to get. Well, I could go around the Indian Ocean, I guess, and get to Kenya. It'd be tough, wouldn't it? To sail into all the world. But he said, go. And that's the authority that I have to buy an airline ticket and to pay the price that it takes to get the visa and the passport and all those things that are necessary, essential, are just a matter of things that are a matter of having comfort, like to buy one of those collar pillows that I can sleep on an airplane with. And where I don't hurt my neck. That all that's authorized when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You don't have to find every detail mentioned, the things that are necessary and the things that are incidental are also authorized. Now then, the two applications we want to make, and I only have time to make one application of this, we'll be out of time, and then I'll probably come back next Sunday and make some specific application to issues that people have today of this matter of authority from Christ. But we've already made this. Something may be included, although not specifically mentioned, and something may be excluded and sinful, although not specifically condemned. Now, let's make actually, this is an illustration too. Because it starts this Old Testament, but this is actually before the Old Testament as far as the law that God gave through Moses. The example of Noah and the ark in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Now notice what the Lord told Noah to do. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms of the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you should make it. The length of the ark should be 300 cubits. The width of the ark, 50 cubits. The height of the ark, 30 cubits. You shall make a window from above, a finish of a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in the side and make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, there's the pattern that God gave to Noah for the ark. What kind of wood did he tell him to make it from? He said gopher wood, didn't he? What's gopher wood? I used to say I don't have the foggiest idea what gopher wood is. But a friend of mine, Brother Don Patton, is also a he's a preacher and also a geologist, has been up on top of Mount Ararat and where the ark is. And they drilled down through the ice in the ark. He said he got a sample of the wood from the ark. And he said, I'd like to see that piece of wood that he got from the ark, wouldn't you? But he's preaching down in Hot Springs now. So maybe we can have him up sometime and see that piece of the ark that he got from up on top of Mount Ararat. But he says he now knows what kind of wood it is, but I'm not sure what it is myself. But whatever gopher wood is, whatever it is, Lord said, make that ark of gopher wood. Now let me ask you a question. Did the Lord have to say, now Noah, don't you use any pine. Don't you use any oak. Don't you use any cedar. And go through the list of every kind of wood there is. Don't make it. Did he have to do that? When he told him the kind of wood to use, every other kind of wood was excluded. Not only from building the whole ark, but no part of the ark could be built of any other kind of wood than gopher wood. The Lord specified what he wanted. And every other kind of wood would be excluded. If the Lord had to write the Bible, now I want you to think about this. This is so basic. If the Lord had to say, go through a list of everything he didn't want, you couldn't carry the Bible around in the size of a truck that Harold drives. It'd take you an 18-wheeler couldn't carry the Bible, could it, Harold? If you had to have, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, for everything the Lord didn't want. He told us what he wants. Everything he didn't authorize is excluded from the fact he didn't authorize. It is just that simple. And so, what kind of wood? Only gopher wood. But now, wait a minute. Know what tools you're going to use to build that ark. Are you going to use rough timber? Are you going to get planed boards? The Lord didn't say. Everything that is necessary, everything that is helpful, everything that was incidental to carrying out what the Lord said do, make an ark of gopher wood, was included. He didn't have to say, now Noah, I want you to use this size of a claw hammer. And I want you to have boards this long, and I want you to have them planed, he didn't have to say all those things. He just had to say, Noah, make an ark of gopher wood. And he knew Noah had enough sense, enough intelligence to figure out how to get that done and to do it. But the only kind of wood he could use was gopher wood. Now, that's all the time we have this morning to talk about the nature of authority.